We're thankful to be with you this evening, and more important than just exactly how many we have and who we have or who is speaking to you is the cause of Christ, the blessed service of our Lord and Master is more important than us as individual persons, and yet at the same time we are greatly aware of the fact that it is within the very hearts and souls of those who are met here this evening that such a spiritual energy is stirred from time to time that the cause is blessed to continue on even in this place. A certain amount of nostalgia, I think, is the word that's used when you go to a place and you begin to think of the generations and even centuries that have passed since those early worshipers came to this place. And I'm sure that you get tired of out-of-town preachers reminding you of this, but it's certainly a stirring thought to think that back in the early 1700s, that poor mortals whose feet were made of clay, just as we ourselves, feeling their great need of the heavenly and divine assistance in this life, would come to this place and offer up prayers and hymns of praise and would attend upon the instruction from God's Word. You know, that didn't just start 1,700 years ago either. That's the best thing about it. We don't just look back that far. We're looking back almost 2,000 years now. It's quite a bit more than 300 or so, 250 or what have you. We're thankful to be with you, as I've said. And
look, boss, just had that onion. I asked you know you up.
I will speak to you this evening, and I certainly come before you in fear and trembling. I trust that the Lord will overcome your weaknesses and mine and allow us to give vent to our souls in worship and praise to His name. I want us to look into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For, he says, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." From this point forward, the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the matters pertaining to the resurrection of the dead. And we're thankful tonight to have the remaining portion of this book, or this particular epistle that tells us of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the dead. And that's not really my subject tonight, but I think it's good to just remind us of those thoughts. I want to try to talk to you tonight somewhat about the gospel. I've had it on my mind at different times and seems to be the most weighty at this point. And the gospel is the theme of these first several verses. And it's related as the thing that was received and the thing which he had preached unto them. The Apostle Paul, furthermore, received not only the gospel, but he had a special revelation of Jesus Christ as resurrected. Last of all, he says he was seen. Last of all, he was seen of me as one who was born out of due time. We look through this context here and we see the gospel mentioned in the first verse. And he's saying here that the good news of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central theme of the gospel. The gospel tells us the good news of one who did something for us. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The object of the gospel, the mirror of the gospel, is to portray the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through 2 Corinthians, you come out of the third chapter and you drop into the fourth chapter, and all the way through that series of scriptures, we find the image and the expression and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in those verses, we become convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that satisfies and comforts and strengthens and instructs the Lord's children. One brother put it, I feel, is quite apt. It locates and it educates the regenerate. The gospel is the good news of salvation. Now, we certainly want to mention that the gospel, as it is portrayed here, is something that is proclaimed. It is a message. It's something about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, finally. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you'll ever notice, the major ordinances of the church, which we see upon the very entrance to the church, is baptism. That portrays the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the other ordinance which we speak of, which would be the bread and the wine, pictorial of his broken body. Now, if you have a container here, and another container here, and you have the body of a person here and the blood of a person here, that is a picture of death. And he says, you do show forth my death till I come. That table is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a picture of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we never come before the table of the Lord and look at those emblems and just cover them over and walk out and leave that picture of the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ just right there. No, what we do is we take that and we bury it, as it were, one at a time. That which is emblematic of his body, that which is emblematic of his blood. And when you reunite the body and the blood in a common vessel, that speaks of resurrection. If you notice in the 13th chapter of John, Jesus Christ, when he riseth, get the word, resurrection, when he riseth from supper, he laid aside his garment, and he girded himself with a towel, and he bowed before those disciples, and he began to wash their feet. That's what he did. And then he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Here's the point. We have in the plain expression of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in each of the ordinances, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it must be the central theme of everything that bears any relationship at all. The reason I say this is because people can get so busy trying to serve, and we can get a horizontal view of religion. Now, what I mean by that is God's up there. That's vertical. Horizontal means right down here, on ground level. You know, brother to brother, sister to sister. We can even take the very thing that God has designed for His people to live in and dwell in, rejoice in and benefit from. As a matter of fact, it's for the perfecting of the saints. And that, of course, is the gifts that are in the church. We can take the very servants of God, the very church of God, and make an idol out of it. If we get our eyes off of the primary subject of the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person is not ready for service until he's worshipped. You know, I think about that woman that I mentioned, as a matter of fact, just this past weekend. Mary of Bethany came to the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed Him for His burial. But when she came, she had to wade through a lot of criticism. She broke an alabaster box of ointment that was worth 300 pence. And that is representative of an entire year of hard physical manual labor. Somebody says, how much is 300 pence in dollars and cents? Well, you know, inflation, you can't keep up with that. You represent it in labor. A whole year of hard labor. Because if you'll go over in that parable of the vineyard, he says he gave them one penny a day to labor in that vineyard. And if you'll figure that out, if a person pays 300 pennies for something, that would mean that they'd work 6 days a week for 50 weeks out of the year and get 2 weeks vacation. So that's 6 days a week, 2 weeks vacation out of the year, a whole day, a whole year's labor, 300 pennies that they paid for that. That's hard labor, folks, in the vineyard from sun up to sundown. This woman took that which was representative even of her life savings. She comes forth and she breaks that. And when she breaks that, I want you to notice that the odor of that fills the house. And when we break our will, our ways, ourselves, our purposes, our personal dreams, our little ambitions, when we break, as it were, you know what happens? That odor of praise, it's going to be not only the influence on our nostrils, but those around about us. They're going to sense that. Now, not everybody's going to sense that. Not to glorify God, because on that occasion they all did not glorify God when it was said of Christ, this woman hath done what she could, leave her alone. Let her alone. You know what they were complaining about? Well, this could have been sold for 300 pence, and this money could have been given to the poor. He says, the poor you have always with you, me you have not always. You know, brethren and sisters, there's lots of things in the service of God that we can attend to, but there's nothing more important than sitting at Jesus' feet. You remember the lesson concerning Martha and Mary? Now, Martha was cumbered about by much serving. And there's nothing wrong with serving. As a matter of fact, I believe that serving is necessary. But that's not the point I'm after. We find that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. And you know what Martha was doing? She was saying, Lord, bid my sister to get on the stick, as we'd say nowadays. I mean, let her get with it so we can get this house cleaned up and these meals fixed so I can come and we can all sit down together. He said, don't you know that Mary hath chosen the good part which cannot be taken away? Cannot be taken away. We cannot serve God properly until we have worship in our hearts. This woman broke that alabaster box of ointment, again anointing him for his burial, a picture of her adoration, worship, and praise of him. And she bowed before him and anointed his feet, while those disciples were saying, this can be put to better use. This can be put to better use. But he says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. This is a lesson to us from a practical standpoint. And I'll just leave this one with you. In God's service, individuals can have various gifts, various burdens, various seasons. And all of those things have bearing and meaning. Let me just illustrate what I'm talking about. I believe that when a person begins to see the salvation by grace and they've rested in the finished work of Christ after they've been laboring to try to lift themselves by their bootstraps of their own works and will and effort and so forth and so on, the rest is so sweet when their mind and heart is sealed after they've believed the gospel. That sweet peace floods their soul and it just seems like they ascend the mountain of romance. And truly, those warm southern breezes blow out of the Lord's vineyard on them. And they have a sweet season. But you know, I have never seen a child of God yet that ever stayed all the way on the top of that mountain all the time. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul knew something about that difference. He said when he was instructing young Timothy, he said, be instant, be ready. Be ready, be instant, in season, out of season. There are seasons, aren't there, in our lives? In season, out of season, he says, whether you're in or out, he says, be ready to reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and so forth. The Apostle Paul knew about being out of season. There was a time when he instructed the Thessalonican brethren, and he said, I hope you won't be moved by my afflictions. He was so concerned that the heavy trial that he was going through would turn some aside when they would see the one who had baptized them, the one who had converted them, been an instrument, I'll say, of their conversion. He was their father in the ministry. And these great tribulations came upon the Apostle Paul, and he said, Satan hath hindered me. He says, I thought it good to be left alone at Athens. Now, don't any of you folks think that because you feel a little discouraged next meeting day that you have any right to not come to meeting. Now, that's not what that's talking about. That's when we need it the most, when we're out of season. But I'm going to tell you, there are times in our lives when we have a greater zeal and a more sensitive conscience and a more readiness to worship and praise than we do at others. Just the very seasons that we go through. That's the point I'm after. And whether you're in that situation where you're on the mountaintop and you want to break your alabaster box, it's the time to let the odor out. I mean, it's just before his burial, and if she's going to do it, she needs to do it now. And you feel that if you wait, the milk's going to sour. The fruit's going to spoil. He says the summer's ended, the harvest has ended, the summer's passed, and you're not saved. I mean, on that particular situation, those people there, the fruit or the grain or what have you, just spoiled. Right on the vine or right in the shuck or the stalk or whatever it might have been. The harvest is ended, you're not saved. There comes times and seasons in our lives when it's time to move under the influence of the Spirit of God. There are times when we need to stand still and just wait and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait and pray and look for His leadership. There are seasons to break boxes. Now, I didn't mean by that we're not supposed to praise Him when we're in the battle. No, no. That's not what I'm saying. Did you ever notice what happened to Job? When Job was at his low moment, after that, those initial messengers came to him, and after the fire had done its work, and after the winds and the storms had done their work, and the robbers had done their work, and after all, nothing was left except he even lost his children. And it says, Job rent his mantle, he shaved his head, And you know what he did? He bowed down and he worshiped God. Now, I'm not telling you that we do not worship God when we're in distress. I believe that that's some of the best worship in this world, is when we're in distress. But I still know something else. We have this body of sin, this motions of sin that work in our flesh. And I know that human beings go through cycles. They go through cycles. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Not only does every one of us, every person in this meeting house, we all have seasons. But I'm going to tell you something else. There are various levels, I guess you'd say, of ability. Also various gifts. And I don't mean by that just the ministry. Various types of preaching gifts. I'm not talking just about that. I'm talking about people that have the spirit of mercy. They're especially good at showing kindness and showing mercy and being a son of consolation, such as Barnabas was. There are different abilities and gifts. And did you know that there are people that are going to feel burdens to do some things when somebody else may not even notice that they need to be done? And those of us who have a burden to do something need not sit back until somebody comes up and just shoves us into doing it. I mean, assuming that it is of God, that it's according to His Word, and it is spiritual. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Let every man minister according to the ability which God giveth. You see? Not self-promotion here. No, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an individual, when the burden is upon them, they have the ability to see something, and the door is open, the opportunity is there, then break your box. Praise the Lord by serving somebody other than yourself. That's right. That's what the Lord did. And you know, He crowned Himself as being the greatest servant of all. He says, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many." Did you ever notice what is stated in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians? The Apostle Paul said something in the 9th chapter that I'll give you first. He says, "I have power, authority, to lead about a sister, a wife," which tells me that the Apostle Paul believed that if he was going to have a wife, it ought to be a sister. Now, that's not a hint. That's a plain statement. Somebody says a hint to the wise is sufficient. That's a plain statement for a believer. The Apostle Paul says, "I have power to lead about a sister a wife." But did you ever notice? He says, "Though I have that power, I haven't used it." And there are many other things that he said there in the 9th chapter that I have power to do, but I haven't used it. He says, "I have power," and I'm going to put this in present day language. He basically had power to tax those people. To command them that if he had sown unto them spiritual things, was it a great thing? Or that if he would reap of their natural things, the things for the body. He had the authority to do that, but he says, "I haven't used that authority." He says, why? He says, "There's something more important. There's something far more important." He said that I would not be branded as one who has otherwise preached the gospel of charge. He says, I'd give my life. But he says, "Don't you ever accuse me of being an hireling." That's basically what he's saying there. He says, "I haven't required your duty of you." He says that I wouldn't offend, so to speak, in such a way as to turn somebody aside. One time, by the way, I was preaching on the responsibility of God's children to materially support the cause of Christ. And I got on a pretty heavy point. And I said, now there may be somebody out there that's getting offended at what I'm saying. And I said, if you are, it's probably because you're covetous. And if you're covetous, what you ought to do is repent. And if you don't repent, you ought to be excluded. That's what the Bible says. So I am not apologizing for what the Word says. We have not only a privilege, but an obligation. And he says, concerning the collection for the poor saints that are over in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to prove you on this matter. He says, you have said that you had a desire to help in this matter, and I'm just paraphrasing this. He says, I'm going to prove your sincerity in the matter. He says, now take up that gift. And he says, abound in this grace also. Did you ever notice everybody wants to abound in free grace, amazing grace, God's grace, the grace of the blood of Christ, the grace of redemption, the grace of reconciliation, the grace of all the great doctrines of grace, except the grace of giving. And we need to break our box, don't we? We need to serve God by doing what? Being a giver. You know what? You'll never give unless you've been given unto. He says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And why dost thou boast as if thou didst not receive it? You know why I gave you that text? Because for somebody to give something, they've got to have something. And where does every good and perfect gift come from? But from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You say, well, she went out and worked and she got that stuff by the sweat of her face. And that's the way she got that. The Lord didn't give her that. She worked to get that. Let me tell you something. Everything that we've got, the Lord has blessed us with. The very strength to be able to get out there and work, and the mental capacity to think ourselves through a job problem or any other kind of problem. Everything we have. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Did you ever notice that one of the basic elements of a redemption is purchase? But that's not all it is. It's not just buying something. But he says you're bought with a price. Redemption has to do with buying back something that was formerly owned. You've probably heard the little lesson concerning the little boy that whittled out his own little sailboat. He was out sailing it on the water, and the big puff of wind came along and blew the boat away from the little boy. Went downstream. He lost sight of it. The thunder, the lightning, and all of the turbulence went down the stream, down the stream, down the stream, and little boat's gone. He made the boat. The boat's gone. He went home extremely dejected. But one day, he was downtown with his mom shopping, and he looked in the window of a pawn shop, and there was his boat. And he knew it was his boat because he carved it with his own hands. And he could see the marks on there, just how he put it together, no question about it. He went in and he spoke to the pawnbroker. He says, pawnbroker, he says, that's my boat. He says, I'm sorry. He says, that boat is worth $2. If you want that boat, he says, you're going to have to put the price on it. The little boy went home, again, greatly dejected because he had no $2. But he worked and he worked and he worked. And finally got the $2 and he went back down there before the boat was sold, paid the pawnbroker the money for the boat. And he looked at the boat and he says, I made you, I lost you, and I bought you. And did you know that that's what redemption is? God, the Creator, made His people. They were ruined and fell in Adam. And did you know what He did? He bought them back because of a legal covenant arrangement that was made in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. Redemption is to buy back by the paying of a price. When that little boy bought that boat, he says, I made you, I lost you, and now, he says, I've bought you. You know what? We're not only made by God the Father, but we're also redeemed by Him. And He says, glorify your Father. How are you supposed to do that? In your body. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that's a wonderful way to beseech somebody, isn't it? I'll say, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies present your bodies. You know what? I've seen people come into the meeting house, and I don't say that this is the only way that you present your body, you understand, because we're presenting our body every moment of every day. Believe it. He says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Now, that means belonging unto the Lord. That's not... I'll just leave that for the moment. He says here, the body. He says, I beseech you that you present the body. Many times we can neglect the body, and we think that we're so spiritual. Let me tell you what I used to do when I first came into the old Baptist church. I used to drive a long distance. Younger than I am now. I was a teenager then. I'd drive a long distance, and I couldn't miss a word of anybody's conversation, and I'd sit up all night long, drink coffee. And after a couple of days of that kind of stuff, missing sleep, I'd go into the meeting house, and I couldn't hardly attend to the preaching. I didn't know what was going on. As young as I was, I couldn't handle it. Now, I know that that's somewhat of an extreme thing, and I want you to notice that my motivation was probably about as good as it could have been, because I wanted to be in on everything. This body can just handle so much. This woman right here, she took what she had labored with her body, and in her spirit, as well as in her body, she offered herself acceptably unto God. And it was just a reasonable service.